Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23, and the first three verses. Psalm 23. The first three verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And our subject this evening is rejoicing in the provision of the Lord. Rejoicing in the provision of the Lord as we consider this 23rd Psalm, which is, of course, arguably the most well-known psalm in the whole of the book of the Psalms, very well-known even in the secular world. If you were to read out Psalm 23 to somebody who was not a Christian, they would most likely tell you that they have heard it somewhere before, or they recognize the words of it. And you couldn't say that about many of the other psalms, but you could say that of Psalm 23. It's a psalm that is most often sung, perhaps more than any other psalm. It has reached the public consciousness in many ways. At the funeral of the late Queen, this was one of the hymns or the psalms that was sung to that very familiar tune that we know, of course, to Crimond. And it is a psalm that is treasured by so many Christians, and one that lends itself, of course, because it is so short, to being memorized. Many, many people know this psalm off by heart. It's not a long psalm, and this is part of the beauty of it. And it is very much treasured, very precious, and I hope that I will do some kind of justice to it. But again, this psalm, there is so much in it. We could have spent a whole series just on this psalm. A message on every verse, but as always, I'm really just going to summarize this psalm to you. But just to say, by way of introduction, it is so precious because there is so much comfort in this psalm, Psalm 23, comfort that all will be well. As you read this psalm, there is that great sense, that great delight in realizing that all will be well for those who walk with the Lord. This is a great theme of the psalm. All will be well for those who have the Lord as their guide. But it is also a psalm of thanksgiving. David, it's another psalm of David. And David is writing a psalm of thanksgiving. Now, again, we're not entirely sure at what stage of David's life he has written this, but a common view amongst most of the commentators, or the old commentators at least, is that David wrote this psalm as a relatively mature man, an older man, once he is settled upon the throne of Israel, and perhaps in the most prosperous time of his life. And it is in that time that David draws near to the Lord with much thanksgiving and praise, as presented to us in this psalm. And this, again, is very commendable of David. So often when things are going well for us, well, that's exactly the time when we tend to forget about the Lord. We tend to get complacent, and it's only when things start going badly that we suddenly remember again the Lord in times of adversity, when everything is going wrong. Then we start to make more of an effort to draw near to the Lord. But how much we ought to draw near to God when all is going well. when all is relatively calm and good, and just to give him all the praise and all the glory, and to acknowledge that, well, the reason why things are going well, it's not because of me, it's not because of anything I've done, it's because of the Lord, it's because of his guidance, it's because of his blessing, it's because of his goodness and his mercy. It has nothing to do with me. That is, again, another great theme of this psalm. David is, it seems, in a very prosperous place, but he is really saying, well, I depend as much on the Lord in the good times as well as in the bad times. Even at the very height of my powers, I will praise God because he is the reason why I have all these blessings. He is the reason why I rejoice. And so this is, well, again, just by way of introduction, another theme. We rejoice in the Lord always, and we look to him always, and we depend upon him always in the good times as well as in the bad times. The Lord is always with us. So this is, well, these are just one or two reasons why this psalm is so special and so precious. But let us begin to consider this psalm. I'm going to pretty much go through verse by verse, but I have given some headings for us this evening. And the first heading is this: our Lord's provision in life. Our Lord's provision in life. This is what we see in these first verses of this tremendous psalm. And verse one, of course, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, these words are tremendous, of course, very well known, very simple, very straightforward. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, of course, the Lord is referred to as a shepherd elsewhere in Scripture, numerous places. We particularly have words in the book of Ezekiel, which I'm just turning to very quickly. The book of Ezekiel. And chapter 34, just to set our minds on the Lord as our shepherd. And verse 12, Ezekiel 34 and verse 12. Look at these words. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. This is the Lord our God as a shepherd. And look at verse 15. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Well, we will read very similar words in Psalm 23. So in the Old Testament, the Lord is seen in this book of the prophet Ezekiel as a shepherd. Of course, you can say that the Lord has already played the role of a shepherd a lot earlier on in the Old Testament by bringing his people out of Egypt in the book of Exodus, bringing them safe, bringing them through the wilderness. He has shepherded them. He has been a good shepherd to them even there, even right at the start under Moses. And then, of course, we know that in the New Testament, in the 10th chapter of John, which we read earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he is identifying himself with those words in Ezekiel and in Psalm 23. When he said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The good shepherd, that's who Christ is for us. That is who God is for us. And so this is our starting point. The Lord is our shepherd. And by the way, if the Lord presents himself as our shepherd, We must make sure that we present ourselves as his flock. That is something very important. We must be those who behave as sheep following their shepherd. We must be willing to obey the shepherd's voice. We must be willing to be led. We must be willing to submit to the will of the shepherd. Again, this will be a great theme as we go through this psalm. The promise of this psalm is that the Lord, as our shepherd, he will never leave us or forsake us. Never, never leave us or forsake us. Therefore, we must never leave him. We must never forsake him. We must always draw near to his side. So if the Lord presents us as our presents himself as our shepherd, we must present ourselves as his sheep. If God has promised never to leave us, we must promise never to leave him. So that's our first application. The Lord presents himself as our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and so we are his sheep, and we follow him. We hear his voice, and he leads us into wonderful places. Look at verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. This is where he leads us. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. Well, this is a picture of rest, is it not? To lie down in green pastures. And what are these green pastures? Well, these green pastures, just as a shepherd would lead his flock to a place of nourishment, a place of refreshment, this is what the Lord has done for us. This is what the Lord brings us to. Even just by virtue of saving us, by virtue of our salvation, in the act of salvation and leading us to salvation, these are the green pastures, a place of rest, of course. We finally rest when we are saved. We rest in Christ. We cease from our works to try and earn our acceptance with God, works trying to find peace and rest for ourselves through our own efforts. We cease from that, and we can now truly rest in Christ in those green pastures. This is what we have in the Lord. We receive his grace. We are saved to the uttermost. We know that we have finally found that rest in him, so we can lie down, as it were, in those green pastures. We can apply it to salvation. And of course, only the Lord has led us to these green pastures. We could never have led ourselves to those wonderful things, to the wonderful blessings that we find in Christ. We cannot lead ourselves to what God has given us. It's all of grace. The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And we think of all the other blessings, of course, the means of grace that we know as believers. We have the Word of God. That makes up part of the green pastures. The Word of God that refreshes us, that renews us, that strengthens us. And the Word of God, of course, is evergreen. It's always fresh. You can never exhaust the Word of God. You can never tire out the Word of God, so to speak. There's always something to feed upon. There's always new riches to be found in the Word of God. These are the pastures that we have. The means of grace, the Word of God, our prayer lives, our fellowship one with another, the church of the living God. These are all part of the green pastures, the Lord's Supper, the ordinances, remembering Christ till he come. These are the green pastures that the Lord has led us to. And it's only through Christ. We could never have led ourselves to these things. The world could never have led us to these things that we know in Christ. We can rest in these things. And he leadeth me beside the still waters. Still waters, well, again, it's the similar theme of peace and refreshment. And by the way, when we apply it to, the historical context of Israel, you had to be a very skilled shepherd to lead your flock to still waters, because Israel was generally an arid region, a desert region. To find still waters for the sheep, you had to be a skilled shepherd. We are in the hands of the most skilled shepherd there ever could be. So these words emphasize the skill, the trustworthiness of our shepherd. But they also, and some of the commentators pick up on this also, they also reflect the nature of the Christian life once again. The still waters. The Christian life is, in a sense, still. It's quiet. It's away from the world. Still waters. The world doesn't want still waters. The world does not want quietness. The world wants excitement. The world wants fun, to be stimulated. That's what the world wants. 24-hour excitement, great plans and ambitions. The Christian is very different. The Christian is beside the still waters, away from the world, a place of reflection, a place of meditation, a place of fellowship with God, away from the world, the still waters. It's not attractive to the world. The world doesn't care about still waters at all. But the Christian is different. The Christian does not seek great things for himself. He is content with what he has, the still waters. And so it reflects the Christian life, quiet, still, not showy, not spectacular in terms of the world. It's the still waters. So the Lord makes us to lie down in green pastures. He saved us. He leads us beside the still waters, the opposite of the world, and he restores our souls. In verse 3, of course, I won't spend long on that. It's very straightforward, but it's only in Christ, only in the gospel, that we find nourishment for the soul, nowhere else. The world leaves us impoverished, leaves the soul hungry and thirsty. Only in Christ are our souls restored and refreshed and revived. These are wonderful things. And he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, when the Lord leads us, we are on the right way. We're on the right way. Of course, a shepherd has to lead his flock by the right path. He has to lead his flock by the path that actually leads to water and to refreshment and to nourishment. A shepherd that is lost is not a good shepherd. The best shepherd, the skilled shepherd, never gets lost. He always knows his way, the right way. And this is the way it is with Christ. He knows the way he taketh, as we so often sing, and we will sing later on. He knows the way he is going, and he is leading us by the right way, the way that actually does lead to true peace and true joy, the way of righteousness and holiness. This is the right way. The way of sin, by contrast, maybe it's clearer if I make the contrast. The way of sin is never the right path, of course not. The way of sin, well, it appears to be the right path. It's very often the easiest path. The easier path is the way of sin, but it's not the right way. It's not the way that will lead to true peace, to true happiness. And sadly, this is the way that so much of the world is going in. They are following shepherds. They are following those who are already lost, who don't know the right way. We, when we follow Christ, we are following the right way and the path of righteousness. The path of righteousness and holiness. This is the path of sanctification. And I don't want to speak too much about sanctification. I hope to preach on sanctification in the coming weeks. But when we follow the way of the Lord. Everything that we meet with in our lives has a sanctifying effect, making us righteous, making us holy. That is the desire of the Lord. He leads us in that way, not for us simply to have a good time, but to sanctify us. These are the paths of righteousness, holiness. And this is the right way. And this is the safe way, of course, we could add. It's a safe way. Again, the paths of sin are harmful. They harm you. They harm your life. They harm your soul. They can harm your body. They can harm your relationships. They most certainly harm your relationship with God. The path of sin, the way of the world is harmful, dangerous. This is the safe way, the safe path, the way of obedience, the way of righteousness and holiness, the way to truth as well. You could say so many things. But this is why the way of the Lord, this is why we ought to rejoice in these things. He's leading us in the paths of righteousness, the way of holiness, to change us and to keep us safe. But look at just that last part of verse 3, for his name's sake. That's quite important. Haven't got much time to go into it. But for his name's sake, for his honor and for his glory, to fulfill his purposes. Dear friends, how often we forget this. The Lord is leading us in a way that will fulfill his purposes, not our purposes. Not our purposes. Our purposes, our ambitions, our plans for our lives are so often tainted with our own agendas, our own selfish interest, our own pride, our own plans, our own purposes, what we want. They're so often corrupted and spoiled. The Lord leads us for his name's sake to fulfill his purposes. And that is the right way. That's the right way to go. Not our own way. We will just fall into traps and we will fall into greater sin and fall into error. But again, the Lord is leading us for his name's sake, for his purposes, to uphold his honor and his glory. How much we ought to remember this. It's not to fulfill our own purposes. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So this is how he leads us if we belong to him in our lives, the Lord's provision in our life. And then secondly, our second heading, the Lord's provision in tribulation. In tribulation, and we know these words very well, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, in the time of David, a shepherd would have to lead his flock at times through some very treacherous places, through dangerous valleys and ravines where there was potential danger, or you could say where there was a shadow of death, a place of great risk and danger. And so too in our lives, the Lord does lead us into those difficult places. So this psalm is not saying that the Christian life is a bed of roses. We do have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, those difficult times in our lives, and the Lord leads us into those places. But what happens? I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Why not? For thou art with me. Even though we face great calamities, great dangers, great tribulations, almost impossible situations, what is the reaction? We do not fear. Again, this is the message I so often repeat, and the message that we declare to others. The scriptures banish our fears. We have no need to fear, because the Lord is with us. For thou art with me. How often again we forget this. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God is with you. When we lose our jobs, perhaps, God is with us. When we lose our health, God is with us. When we face bereavement, God is with us. In every trial, in every difficulty, the Lord is with us. And so we do not fear. He will help us and he will be with us. And two things specifically. Comfort David, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, there are differing ideas as to what the rod and the staff signify, but generally speaking, the rod is the weapon which the shepherd uses to strike down any adversaries or any predators or any thief or any danger to the sheep. The rod is that which the shepherd will use to protect his sheep, you could say. That's the rod for the protection of the flock. And the staff, well, the staff is more like a shepherd's crook. You know, you see sometimes those pictures of a shepherd and he's holding a staff. It's hooked at one end and it's used to keep a sheep from wandering, from going astray. It's used to bring them back into line, back into the fold. Or even if the sheep has fallen into a ditch or into a hole, it's to take the sheep out of that predicament, out of the ditch. And so these things, well, they represent the Lord's protection, the rod, and his discipline. The rod and the staff. He protects us from our enemies. He protects us from falling into despair, particularly in difficult times. But he also disciplines us in difficult times. When we're going through difficult things, he disciplines us. Well, David knew all about this. If it is true that David is in a mature time of his life, well, perhaps this psalm is written after he had fallen into a ditch. He had fallen into sin. He had been guilty of that sin of adultery. And the Lord had had to deal with him, had sent Nathan to confront him, the prophet Nathan. And David had to repent. And it was a time of great weeping and great sorrow for David. But this was what the Lord had to do. He had to bring him back into the fold, the staff, to discipline him. He had to bring him low. He had to bring him back to the Lord, bring him back near to himself. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Protection and discipline. This is how the Lord deals with us in our lives. And this is a cause of rejoicing. The Lord will not leave us in those difficult times. He will be with us. He will protect us. But he will discipline us for our own good. And so this is the Lord's provision in time of adversity. Thirdly, the third heading. The Lord's provision is abundant. The Lord's provision is abundant. Verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. These are wonderful words. I hope I'm not spoiling this psalm with these applications and so on. It is such a beautiful psalm to read in and of itself. But this speaks of the provision of abundance. And a table is presented here. It is as though the illustration of the Lord switches from a shepherd now to being a host, a hospitable host or a master of the house. And he is blessing his guests with abundance. Thou anointest my head with oil. Well, that was normally reserved for kings. Kings were anointed with oil. So this is a host who is treating his guest as though they are royalty, as though they are the most esteemed people in the land. And so this is reflecting to us how the Lord receives us and how we are so precious in his most holy sight. We are so precious to him. And then my cup runneth over, the overflowing cup. We have abundance of provision. But perhaps the most striking part, just before I speak about the cup running over, the striking part about this verse is that thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In the presence of my enemies. Why is that included? Yes, it's a scene of a banquet, a man being very hospitable. Why is it in the presence of mine enemies? Well, this communicates to us something very wonderful, that we have victory and blessing even despite our enemies. Even despite our enemies, that's the very simple point. Even despite all the attempts of the world and of Satan to trip us up, to destroy us, to overthrow us, to bring us to despair, they will not succeed. In fact, it's the opposite. In fact, we benefit from these persecutions. We benefit from these attacks, even from calamities. All things work together for good. We know that. We know this so well. And we know that it is in times of great difficulty and times of great persecution, this is when the Christian thrives. This is when the church thrives. Satan cannot get a victory over us. When all the disciples of Christ, when all the apostles had to flee Jerusalem in the early days of the church, it only meant that the gospel was spread further abroad, into the further regions of the world, into Egypt. So even despite, in the presence of their enemies, even despite their enemies' attack, they still have the victory. Their cup overflows out of Jerusalem into the rest of the world. Satan cannot have any victory at all. We know, of course, in history, that when there is great persecution, that is when the church is strengthened. That is when more people, it seems, come to Christ, because they see the peace and the blessing of Christians. Even in death, the church is strengthened. So it teaches us this: thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Satan nor the world, they cannot have any victory over us. And so therefore our cup runneth over, our cup overflows. When we are having good times, our cup overflows. When we are having bad times, even then we are blessed. Our cup overflows. It's not like the world. The world, they have to wait. They have to wait until they have good times. And even those times are fleeting and very short-lived. Their cup never fills up at all. But our cup is full no matter what the situation. In the good times, in the bad times, our cup overflows with blessing. This is the wonderful comfort that the Lord provides for us in salvation as he leads us. This is how our cup overflows, dear friends. It's a provision of abundance. But finally, my final point as we come to verse 6. There is eternal provision. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is eternal provision, or unending provision, you could say. And David starts that first, that sixth verse, saying, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So he has got to a stage, he's learnt now by experience, that the Lord's mercy never fails. Because of all the things that have happened in the past, because I have seen the Lord's hand blessing me, providing for me, and even when things are very dark, The Lord has given me the victory, even in despite of my enemies, even despite all the attacks and persecutions. Now I know, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is how we comfort ourselves, isn't it? When we face new trials, and we will always face new trials in our lives, how do we cope with them? We look back at our lives. We look back at how the Lord has helped us and blessed us along the way, how faithful he has been, how he strengthened us, how he's done wonderful things, even when we didn't think anything good could come out of this situation. When we think about those times in the past, we say to ourselves, well, surely it will be the same for whatever is to come in the future. Surely, all the days of my life, this will be the case wherever I find myself. Surely, I will not doubt my Savior. I know that this will be the case. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Have we learned that lesson? It's a difficult lesson to learn, and we're so reluctant to learn it. But surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is a wonderful lesson that David had to learn. There's a doctrine in this as well. By the way, just briefly, the perseverance of the saints. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. If you are truly saved, you will be saved right to the very end. We cannot fall from grace. You cannot be saved and then unsaved. If you truly trust in the Lord, if you are a born-again believer, goodness and mercy, God's grace, they will follow you all the days of your life. There may be times of backsliding. There may be times when you stray very far from the Lord, but his mercy will always bring you back. Remember that shepherd's crook. He will bring you back into the fold, some way or other. It's the perseverance of the saints. If the Lord has saved you, you will never fall. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then David looks ahead to eternity, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Eternity. Surely he has eternity. He has assurance of everlasting life. And why is that? Well, he has that understanding, doesn't he? He has that sight by faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and the atoning work, the Lamb of God that will be slain for us, Christ dying for us. And because Christ has done this, well, we have everlasting life. We do not fear death. We mentioned in verse 4 about the shadow of death. You know, when we die, or rather when we come to the end of our lives, it's not really death in all its fullness. It's not really death, it's only a shadow of death. It's only a shadow of death. Matthew Henry put it very well. Just like a shadow of a serpent or a snake, if you see a shadow of a serpent, that cannot actually sting you. Of course it can't. A shadow of a snake, a shadow of a serpent, it cannot sting you, it cannot kill you. Well, it's the same for us. We only have the shadow of death. There is no sting in death for us. It's just a shadow. When we die, when we have our funeral, we are actually with the Lord. It's just a shadow of death. It's just an appearing, a fleeting appearance of death. That's it. We are with the Lord. We have overcome. And this is our great victory. We have overcome death because Christ has died in our place. Our deaths, they are not true deaths. They are not death in all its fullness, not an eternal death. Christ has suffered that for us on the cross of Calvary. Remember what he said, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He has died for us. Dear friends, death is only a shadow for us. No strength, no power, no sting, no victory that death has over us. And this is the wonderful promise that we have in these words. This is the way that the Lord is leading us in. What a glorious way. A way of provision, abundant provision, a way of righteousness, a way that comforts us, a way of everlasting wonder and joy and glory. This is the way that the Lord has provided for us, and it is so graciously given to us. And so when David thinks upon these things, well, his heart is lifted, even despite all his earthly blessing and all his earthly riches, he knows that the best is yet to come. And he gives thanks to the Lord for this. So, dear friends, these words, this short psalm, I trust I have not spoilt it by this exposition, but these words speak to us of how we ought to rejoice in the wonderful provision of our dear Saviour and the glory of the way in which he leads us. May these words be a great blessing and comfort to us